Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Hallelujah. I could stay in the presence of God. I tell you, God, there's a move of God in local churches. And it's not, how can I say it? You know, it's not always that big splash, that big boom, that big, I don't know how to say it. It's not flashy. You know, I think we kind of, in this, if I can use an expression, in the TBN generation, we kind of got hooked on, you know, the big and flashy and the splashy. Young people don't necessarily know about all that, but I'm going to throw myself in the old timer group right now. I do have gray hair. I'm only 46, but I got a lot of gray hair. That's why, you know, anyway, praise God. In Uganda, they call me Mzee. The word Mzee is like, you know, grandfather. And I'm like, I'm not Mzee. It's a sign of respect. It's like, sir. It's a deep sir. But I'm like, no. I'm not Mzee. Bless you for saying that, but... But you know, we've come to expect something flashy, splashy, and it's not. It's that humble, brokenheartedness before God. You know, every one of the reforms that we see in the Old Testament, they all came from through kings who humbled themselves. Just reading about King Josiah, he rent his garment when he realized that they weren't keeping all of the commandments of the law. He rent his garment for a king to rend his garment. You know, those garments were expensive. For him to rend his garment, he humbled himself. And the Lord said, I have looked upon the humility of your heart, and I'll bless you and your generation. And so, you know, there are things that are in process. There are things that continue, but the Lord spares his righteous people. He spares those of us who fall to our knees. I always tell people, you're going to bow your knee now or bow it later. Yeah. You know, you're going to bow. Might as well do it now and avoid some other stuff. Amen. So praise the Lord. We're so happy to be with you. Thank you all so much for having us. We're glad to just get to know you a bit, and we pray that you get to know us a bit. And of course, we've hosted your pastor. They've been with us. One and a half times. So your pastor came first, and you know, we had a good time, and then he was going to come the second time, and then that got a little thwarted by a passport issue, I think, and so. So that's why I'll say 1.5. I count it, you know, that direction at least. You were on your way, and it was at the airport. And I get a call from Pastor Mark. He's like, Brother Brett, either I'm going to be really late or I can't come. So anyway, but let me just tell you, you all have a wonderful pastor. You already know that, but he's a man of God. He loves people. And he when he came to Uganda, he was such a blessing to the people. In fact, I still have people asking, my SMTI students asking, how is he? How's his family doing? And so, you know, constantly checking in on him. And but he did a wonderful job for us. He didn't come and he did what we had asked of him, and he did more. He blessed the people of God. He didn't come with his own agenda. He said, Brother Brett, what can I do? How can I help you? And I appreciate that. That's honorable. And so we're grateful to have had you. And let's see, I'm trying to remember. Did you stay in Emma's room? Was it Pink Room at the time? You stayed in Ethan's room? Okay, yeah. So, we are the pastors that come. We kick our kids out of the room for a week or so, and they'll come and stay in our room. We have mattresses. They'll lay down in our room. Of course, it's kind of fun at times, I guess. Is it fun all the time? 2019, how many how many mission teams did we have in 2019? We had one, well, every month except the months we were here, but then we doubled up. So we had probably, I think it was 13 mission teams we had in 2019. That's a lot of teams. That's a lot of moving. But it was all good. We had a wonderful year. It's probably our busiest year. We thank God for that. I think, Pastor Bob, you came in 2019. Yeah. Yeah, we let Pastor Bob hold a crocodile. It was really cool. Yeah, yeah. He was like doing Tarzan, like, croc. It's kind of the basest of, you know, men's, ego, I guess. I'm holding a croc. Yeah, I can wrestle you. But until they're, 80 years old and 5,000 pounds. And there was one, actually, there was one in that crocodile farm. It was 80 years old. You remember his name? Samson? Or I don't know. It was some cool.
It was a biblical name.
It was a cool name. 80 years old. Yeah. He was actually a man-eater, which is they had to take him out of the wild and they put him in this little crocodile park. Anyway, I'm talking about crocodiles. I need to be talking about our mission work. Amen. It's like we live, our backyard's a safari. So, we get to see, monkeys and baboons all the time. And Pastor Mark, I think you got to see some baboons when you were with us. Yeah. And we have, all these beautiful natural parks and waterfalls in our backyard. So we get to enjoy those. I took a picture. This was probably 2014. I was going to preach up. We call it up country. But I was going to preach in this one area that's north of the reserve and elephants were crossing the road. So I took a picture and I said, "What happened on your way to work this morning?" "This is what happened to me." Like, yeah, you guys had traffic jam. Well, I guess we had a traffic jam because you don't move when those elephants are in front of you. Amen. So, but praise God. Tell you a little bit about myself and my family. This is my beautiful wife, Bobby, and we have been married for 22 years. Praise the Lord. She puts up with all of my antics and my weirdness. And even today I did something weird. She was like, "That was not funny." I thought it was funny. I thought it was real funny. Even my kids were like, "Dad, that wasn't cool." I'm like, "What?" Anyway, we try to prank each other every now and then, but most of my pranks fall flat, and she just has to put up with me. So thank you, honey. She's been my girlfriend for 24 years. We started dating 2 years, 2 years before we were married, and so had to make sure she was the right one. You know, I knew I was called to preach, and so couldn't have just any old person. Any old woman, let's qualify that in this weird, confused era. Couldn't have any old woman, linking arms with me. So she's put up with me. You're awesome, babe. I love you. You fist pound it? All right. Very good. Amen. And so we met in church. Praise the Lord. We didn't meet anywhere else. I knew she was serving God. I watched her serve the Lord, and I watched her be faithful to God in her life and in her conduct. And so eventually we began dating. And actually, the Lord had to speak to me in a dream. That's a different time, a different message. But nevertheless, the Lord brought us together at the right time. And so I wrote her a cool song to ask her to marry me, and she said yes, so that was awesome. And so 22 years later, we're serving Jesus together and we've been living in Uganda now 9 years. Actually, we're completing our 9th year next month, though we'll probably still be here. You know how that works. And so there's no better life we would rather have. We both did get our degrees. My degree was mechanical engineering. Hers was in information systems, management information systems. So we worked in the secular field for a while and served in our local church. I always tell people that we are a product of the local church. We are not self-made. We have had many, many, many ministers, I would say, download and install things within us. Dad Hagen was one of our, well, he was kind of our grandfather. My first father in the faith, Pastor Vaughn, went to Rhema Bible Training Center and graduated in 1982. I think one, maybe it was somebody else. Oh, it's Frank Mosier. Frank Mosier at Dr. Barclay's church went to school with my pastor, my first pastor at Rhema. Yeah. Anyway, we grew up under Dad Hagen, and so, of course, we had Smith Wigglesworth and, Lester Sumrall and all of those great ministers fed into us. And, of course, our pastor now is Pastor Chris McMichael. And actually, he and Miss Manda, they've been pastoring the church since about 2007 when our first father in the faith went to heaven. And so, but he got under Dr. Barclay. While he moved off for a bit, was under Dr. Barclay, went to Lester Sumrall's Bible School and came back. And You know, so we have all of these great ministries that are a part of us now. And so my family, my wife and I, we're submitted to our pastor, Chris McMichael, who's of course under Dr. Mark Barclay. So I tell everyone that we kind of have a double portion, because I not only get my pastor's anointing, but I get Dr. Barclay's anointing. And then, of course, we have a legacy that feeds into us. So we thank God for that. So as I said, we served in our local church 17 years. That's a long time to wait on ministry. But the Lord sent us out in His season and in His time. I knew I was called to preach at a very young age, probably about 7 years old. I won my first person to Jesus. We were shooting bow and arrow, and so I started telling them about Jesus. And I said, "Do you know Jesus?" "No, I don't." "Well, let me tell you about Him." I was barely born again myself, but ended up praying with Him, got Him born again, gave Him a Bible, and that was my life. I'm not saying I always followed the right track. I got off at times, but the Lord never left me alone. In fact, I want to talk a little bit about that. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's on page 1149. Amen. You know, there's the element, and we all kind of go through this process of surrendering your will. In fact, that's the title of my sermon tonight, is Surrendering Your Will. And of course, this is constant. You and I are in a constant state of surrendering ourselves to the Lord, because your flesh is in a constant state of trying to get your will on its side. And of course, you guys understand how spirit, soul, and body work, and how your mind is that great battleground by which you're making that decision every day: whom do I serve? Now, we always say we make the decision and we run with it, but nevertheless, Jesus said that daily you should take up your cross and follow Him, right? And why do we do that? Because every day we have to submit our will to the will of the Father. Yeah. Amen. And so, you know, I want to encourage you in this, and I want to tell you a bit of my story as we go through this, so that you can hear about how we became missionaries. Again, we served 17 years in our local church. We did everything from change poopy diapers, and we changed a lot of them. We cleaned up vomit. We cleaned up anything that needed to be cleaned up. We did it. And we were youth pastors for a bit, probably about, 6.5 years we were the youth pastors. Before then, we served the youth pastors that were there, served on the praise and worship team. My wife and you know, was in Sunday school ministry, and anything that we could do, we did it. I didn't do children's ministry so well. I can change diapers and do all that, but you know, you just have a grace for some things, and then other things you don't have a grace for. And I didn't have a grace for that necessarily. So we never got. My wife did, but I didn't. But you know, when I look back at what God led us through and what we were involved in, none of those things did I ever want. We didn't want to be youth pastors, but my first pastor said, "Brother Brett, I need you to be my youth leader." And I had learned by that point in time how to just say, "Yes, sir," and trust God. And so I said, "Yes, sir, whatever you need, sir, I'll do it." And we were like, "Man, we got to be youth pastors now." Not saying my attitude was always perfect. Yeah, amen. Sometimes we got to learn how to, we have to do here what scriptures tell us. We have to learn how to submit our will. In fact, if you look at Jonah here, and we're going to skip through, we'll read through a bit and talk through it a bit more. Jonah, we're in chapter 1, verse 1. If you're there, say, "I'm there." "I'm there." All right. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know, Jonah the Lord had an assignment, and I want every one of us to hear this tonight as you kind of consider your own life. And again, I'll share my story as we go. But God has a will. He's got a purpose for every one of you. Amen. And it's our job to find out that will, find out that part of the body of Christ that we are supposed to stand in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says we are all members of the body of Christ, but we're members in particular. And not every member has the same function, right? The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. Amen. How many of you breathe with your hands? No, you breathe with your lungs, praise God. They have a function, and another member cannot do the function of that member, right? So we all have an assignment. Not everyone's called to Uganda. And some of you are like, praise God. Some of you are saying, maybe I am. Praise God for that. How many of you feel a calling to Hawaii? Yeah. I always tell people, I was like, man, God, why didn't you just send us to Hawaii, you know? They have their own problems. The Lord knows what He's doing. Amen. But see, I want us to see here that the Lord has an assignment for you. And it's our purpose. It should be our determined purpose to find our assignment, to find that place where God wants us. Because truthfully, until you're in your place, and maybe some of you have you found it and you're there and you're locked in, but until we find that assignment, we'll be frustrated. And things won't function right. I can remember that just being an engineer, knowing I had a call on my life to ministry, there was a season and I was making good money. I had five engineers that reported to me. I was doing well. It was a massive company, traveling, get to do what I wanted to do. Had 4 weeks of vacation, praise God, and we could work from home anytime we needed to. But I was dissatisfied in my spirit. I was like, this is not fun anymore. It was fun for a season, but it's not now. I'm not where I need to be. And so that frustration began to build within me. And I said, God, I've got to press in. We've got to find that place for us. And I remember actually, it wasn't long after that we had, I don't know if you all know Daniel Eric Groves, if y'all know Dan Groves and his ministry, traveling ministry, music ministry, but he came to our church and he had a great gift on his life and was prophesying to people. And he comes to me and he just taps me on the head and he says, not long now. And then he just moved on. I thought, God, you're doing something. you're working to separate us. And so we thank God for that. But notice the Lord had an assignment for Jonah. It wasn't that he just had a will, but he had an assignment. He had a purpose for him. Something he had to accomplish. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. If we understand God, God sees everything. And He has a position, He's got a function for everyone. And He needs you to be there so that you can accomplish His will. Amen. His will is His will. And He orchestrates all of this in His own divine purpose. And He puts us where we need to be, even if maybe we haven't seen ourselves there yet. I always tell people that we never, 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 not in 10 bazillion years did we ever imagine ourselves as missionaries. Amen. It was never a dream of mine. My dream was to be a country music singer and to be the next Garth Brooks. That was my dream. All right? And I mean, I was doing it 18, 19, 20 years old. I mean, I'm learning. I'm playing the guitar. Y'all know that? I'm learning it. I'm playing every song I can, and I'm getting real good at it. And, you know, but that was the dream that I had. And then one day, the Lord, I was serving Jesus, by the way. You know how we just get weird and you're like, well, God, I can still do this and that at the same time. And they don't really converge ever. Those visions kind of diverge. And so I was like, Lord, I don't know how I can be a country music, you know, preacher, but I'll try, you know, we'll figure this thing out. And so I was driving I was actually on my way back to Tennessee Tech where we were attending school and attending church. And I'm singing, y'all know that song by Clint Black, Killing Time? Oh, yeah. This killing time is killing me. Oh, yeah. Drinking myself blind, thinking I won't sing. You want me to sing it to you? No, I won't sing it. That if I cross that line and they bury me, that I might just find I'm killing time for eternity. And I'm like, I mean, I'm driving down the road in my truck, in my pickup truck, right? You know, I didn't have a gun rack, but if you get a gun rack, I think it's really, really a pickup truck. So I'm just like, I'm singing it at the top of my lungs. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, do you believe the words that you're singing? And I said, no, I don't. And I kept singing. I mean, I'm like belting it. I got my windows down, you know. And the Holy Spirit, of course, like your pastor said, the Lord never asked you a question that he doesn't know, already know the answer to. And he said, so why are you singing it? And that's the day the dream died. So I hit eject on the cassette tape. Come on, somebody help me now. So the cassette tape pops out and I threw it down. And I said, Lord, I won't touch it again. It was such a pivotal moment for my life that dream had to die because it was diverging me. It was pulling me away from the plan of God. And sometimes we got to have dreams to die.
Yes.
Amen. That's called sacrificing your own will, putting your own will on the altar of God. Because if you really say, Lord, use me, there's some stuff that's got to be purged out of our life. I mean, the Lord couldn't send us to Uganda as Americans. I'll let that settle for just a moment. We couldn't go to Uganda as Americans. We had to go as His ambassadors, as representatives of heaven. Amen. You and I, we are not of this world. This is not our home. It's not our final destination. We are citizens of heaven. We represent heaven on this earth. And so, truthfully, there's things that all of us need to start extracting out of our life. I'm included. I mean, I love some technology. But you know, as your pastor was talking about, so those deceitfulness of riches, they can grab you so that it actually changes you and causes you to be someone else. My first pastor said one time, by the Spirit of God, he said, and I'm not trying to convict you, I'm just going to tell you what he said that convicted me. He said, some of you in here make too much money to obey God. Because money was gripping people. And I remember I was sitting probably about where Emma was, maybe where Ethan was when my pastor said it. And I remember in my heart, I said, oh my God, may that never be my testimony. Whatever's in me, whatever love of money that I might have, get it out of me now. Yeah. See, I was making six figures. You know, that's a lot of money. And when you're in a small town, Tennessee, making good money, but it didn't have a hold on me. I gave it up. I was so happy to give it up. I was thrilled to go from that to like really little, wasn't it? I don't want to say nothing because the Lord was taking care of us. But let's just say our car broke down about every mile or so. We had this junky car, praise God. Amen. It was good. We blessed the Lord. We thanked the Lord for it. But, I mean, you go from buying whatever car you want. I had a Harley, had this, you know, sold it, all that good stuff. I mean, and then we've got this Subaru. I don't think I'll ever buy another Subaru a day in my life. If you got one, God bless you. Sell it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But this car, I mean, literally, if it shifted gears, like we would be driving down the road. We're like, is it going to shift? Is it going to shift? And it would, I mean, it'd get to like 5,000 RPM and it would shift. And all the kids would be like, yay. Shifted gears. Yay. Praise the Lord. It was funny. We're like, man, we got to get a new car. We were pretty broke at the beginning, and bless God, we did it for Jesus. So I'm not saying anything, but, you know, money can't have a grip on you if you're going to obey God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice what Jonah did. Verse 3, Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish. Now, Tarshish wasn't like, you know, a couple miles away. Tarshish was closer to Spain. And so if you understand the geography of the Mediterranean, it's way clear on the other side of the sea. He wasn't just trying to get away. He was trying to, like, leave and flee. And some of us, if I can just encourage you, some of us, we're Jonah. It may not be you're trying to change a physical location, but maybe some things in our heart that God's trying to extract. And we're hanging on to them. We're hanging on to our country music dream. I want to have my cowboy hat and my boots and, you know, my name in lights, but what does God want for you? I'm going to let you in on a secret. Whatever God has for you is infinitely better than what you have for you. Amen. So when you let go of something for God, He always takes care of you. Think about Abraham, and the Lord said, give up your son, surrender your son. And you never hear Abraham complaining. Not even Isaac really didn't complain. He just said, Dad, what are we doing? And he says, we're going to go sacrifice for God. Don't worry, God takes care of us. And in fact, he already told the people, I and the boy will come again. He spoke in faith, knowing the assignment was to sacrifice his son. But he became the father of nations. Amen. See, God's a multiplier. And when you surrender something for him, the Bible says there's no one that's left houses and lands and families, but will receive 100-fold. And that's not just for missionaries. That's not just for, that's for everybody. That didn't say those missionaries or those certain preachers. This is everybody. Amen. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, that means he was in the presence of God. He was there, but he decided not to obey it. We know later on, and we can get real particular about Jonah and his life, but he kind of hated the Ninevites. He was kind of bigoted against them. They were Assyrians. He didn't like them. He didn't want to go to them. You know, that talks to us about where we are and our love for people. Do we love people enough to sacrifice for them? Amen. I'm just trying to challenge you. I'm trying to encourage you at the same time, but this is where we are. And you know, it's crazy how inundated you and I are with the LGBT movement, Q plus whatever other vowels and letters and symbols. I think, what was Doc saying, there's 26 genders now? Like, I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, maybe I could figure, you know, a few things, but 26 genders? Anyway, praise God. There's a confused world out there. And as much as it might irk us, if I can use that word, as much as it might maybe, turn your stomach a bit, we're still called to love people. We're still called to love them enough to give them the truth. And when you see people, in fact, there was a guy, we were up in Michigan preaching for, we were Pastor Jeff Hall, but we came to the hotel. And I mean, this guy was working really, really hard to let me know that he was not straight. And I thought, man, there's so much energy there. Like, if you could just convert that and just stop, we'd all be okay. He was all like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Good to see you. I was like, please just talk normal to me. You're working too hard to be weird. But that confusion is inundating people, and it's causing us if we don't take advantage of the time we have. Let me tell you this too. God caused you. He wanted you to be alive at this time. And so you and I have a commission to reach all of those beautiful, beautiful people. Broken. They're hurting on the outside and on the inside. And it's our job to love them and preach to them and care for them. Not just preach to them, but you know what I mean. Win them to Jesus. And so Jonah found like the biggest vessel that would take him the farthest away from God. And he fled. Notice again, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Notice what happens here. Skip to Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 9. He said unto them, the tempest rises. You guys know the story. And everyone's trying to figure out why this has happened. And they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. I believe God allowed everyone else to see Jonah's sin and to call it out. Verse 9, he says to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this? Why have you done this? I think that's a question that we have to keep in front of us, that we can't run from the presence of the Lord, because even the unbelievers, the heathen, need what you have. And so the men knew that he'd fled from the presence of the Lord. Verse 12, he knows what the answer is. He says, take me up and cast me into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is come upon you. Jonah knew that he had to finally surrender. He had ran as far as he could. And only by surrendering to God, surrendering to the will of God, would these people be saved. Amen. So Jonah gave himself and said, throw me over. Now notice verse 17, we're going somewhere with this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is a good thing. Jonah's going to be probably in one of the darkest, stinkiest places. I don't know if you've ever been in a dark, stinky place like that. Maybe not the belly of a whale or a fish, whatever it was. But I've been pretty low. I don't know about you. But sometimes those places are really good for us to humble ourselves and to find God's will and God's plan for our life. Amen. And he was in the belly of the whale, of the fish, 3 days and three nights. This fish, God had prepared him. He had prepared him to bring Jonah to a place of salvation. And see, God prepares things for you. Even when we're foolish, even when we don't do what we should, God's preparing something for you. And it's our job to find that and stay in it. Let me finish this and notice chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Like, finally we get Jonah to pray. He's in a really big mess. Why didn't he pray to begin with? Why didn't he just start with this? You know, he went a long way. Honestly, it cost him a lot of money to go as far as he did. Can you imagine getting buying an airline ticket? I mean, just buying a ticket to go somewhere is going to be expensive. He traveled 3 days away from where he was supposed to, or actually 3 days in the wrong direction from where he was supposed to be going. Cost him a lot of money. I like what Pastor John Osteen always said. He said, sin makes you stupid, but sin takes you farther than you want to go, and it costs you a whole lot more than you're willing to pay. Amen. So don't do it. Praise God. So he prayed out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction and unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and he heard my voice. I love that. I love that. We see in verse 9, he said, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And he found repentance. Repentance is key to finding the will of God. You and I, we've got to humble ourselves and say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I fancied myself, even as a minister, or a young minister in my home church where we served, I always thought, well, I'll be an evangelist. I'll just be a traveling evangelist. We'll have an RV. So I exchanged my honky-tonk dreams for an RV dream. Amen. Y'all are laughing because y'all have done it too. I know. Y'all have dreamed up stuff. So we're going to drive around the country and live in an RV, weren't we? We're kind of doing that now, but we're living in a van down by the river. We've lived in a van for like 3 weeks. That's fun. My kids are like, just stay on your side of the van. Don't look at me. Don't breathe on me. Isn't that right? No. Yeah, Ethan. Praise God. But that was another dream, honestly, that had to die. Because I began to dream up something. Though it was for God, my dream wasn't God's will for my life, and it had to die. Amen. And so Jonah repented of it, and the Lord spake to him. Now notice chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I changed my mind. I have a different plan for you. Huh? He told him exactly The same thing. See, God knows, you were built, you were designed and with a function and a purpose. And God's plan for your life doesn't change. Even when we blow it, even when you mess up real big, God doesn't say, well, now look what you did. I got to do something different with you. Jesus, what do we do with them? God doesn't do that. His plan is always His plan. And I love it. I love it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Amen. So the Lord speaks the very same thing to him. And then verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Now this is obedience. We talked about, you know, fleeing from God and then finally at some point submitting your will, repenting and praying. But now he's at the place of obedience. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. You know, like I was telling you, there's 1,000 places we thought of before Uganda. I mean, Hawaii's really would really, really, really have been awesome. Florida, maybe. I don't know, somewhere on the coast, on the non-hurricane side. I don't know. Amen. But I had learned my lesson. I had 2 dreams that I had to kill, right? I had to kill the honky-tonk dream. Well, I didn't really want to be a honky-tonk. I just wanted to be a country music, you know, sensation like Garth Brooks. And then my RV dream had to die. But see, God's working something in us. And all along, and I didn't realize this, that fish, you know, that the Lord prepared for Jonah. See, the Lord had us in youth ministry and was teaching us. I tell people all the time, I didn't know how to love people until I became really a youth pastor. And I was an elder in the church, but I didn't really know how to love people. And you can't help people if you don't first love them. Amen. You gotta have that love for people, and then you gotta, you know, that love grows, and when that love for people grows, then you can help them as they need to be helped. I remember the Lord ministering to me, and He said, "You can't correct these youth until these youth know that you love them. But if they know you love them, they'll listen to you." So I worked really hard, didn't we, hon? We worked really hard to love these youth and just get them in our heart. And by the time that the Lord separated us for ministry, I was like, no. We want to be youth leaders. Just let us stay. It's awesome. We love it, wasn't it, honey? By the end of it, we loved youth ministry. And to this day, we love ministering to youth. It's one of our favorite, it's one of our favorite things to do. Amen. But see, that fish that God's got you in, that vessel that causes you to learn how to serve Him, that humbles you. Amen. You know, that area of life where God just says, I got to plant you deeper. We've got to work some things out in your life. And the Lord did that. I tell pastors that we now in Uganda, we've been there 9 years. Our first 2 years was spent actually doing college campus outreach. We're good at evangelism, been doing evangelism for years. So we would go on the college campuses, witness and preach the gospel. And then we had a discipleship class that we would where we would teach the university students. So we did that for our first 2 years in Uganda when we found that Uganda was the place for us. But in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to me and said, I need you to get back into my churches, help my churches, help my pastors. I was praying one time, and along with that, I said, Lord, would you let me do like these big crusades? I guess there's probably a third dream that died, baby. I don't know. I wanted to be the next Reinhard Bonnke. I guess that was the third dream. Y'all know who Reinhard Bonnke is? I mean, who doesn't want to do that? Like, millions come and hear you preach, and you get millions born again at one shot. I was like, Lord, I want to do that. I guess it was the third dream that died. And the Lord said, I need you to teach. And I said, Father, you know I'm not a teacher. I'm an evangelist. I mean, I want to preach. Just wind me up and turn me loose, and we'll. And the Lord said, where will you send all the people that you win? What will you do with them after they're born again? He said, my church is broken. My church. Actually, he used the word anemic. If you know, anemic means lack of iron. Yeah. My church is anemic in Uganda. I need you to help my churches. Again, I had to conform my own will to God's will. But it's constant. It's constant. We're constantly in that state. And so Jonah, we see that he finally conforms his will to the will of God. And notice what happens in verse 5, and then we're going to jump into the New Testament. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah obeyed, and the people believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. When Jonah finally obeyed God, revival broke out. Because again, the will of God is the greatest thing that you and I could be a part of. We always say that being in the will of God, or seeking to be in the will of God. Dad Hagen said this, seeking and striving to be out of the will of, in the will of God, you'll never be out of it. Amen. And it's the safest place that you could be. Some of my parents were like, well, what about the kids? Isn't Uganda scary? And don't they have snakes? I'm like, yeah, they've got the most deadly snakes on the planet. Like one bite kills like 10 men or 15 men. What's the black mamba? That's like 20 men. So we have the black mamba and the green mamba. We got them. We've got, you know, other things. We have cobras. Some of our churches in the eastern part of the country, they deal with cobras all the time. In fact, the pastor's wife, she killed a cobra with her own hands. That's a cool story. Not bare hands, but with a stick. Yeah, but I mean, can you imagine being that close to that thing? Psst. She killed it, man. She killed it dead. And I mean. But you know, when we submit our will to God and we say, Lord, whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. That we saw, Jonah saw revival, and I don't think it's any different from you and I. If we will work really, really diligently to continue to conform our will to God and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. In fact, let's turn there. Turn with me to the book of, let's go to Luke, please, if you would. And then I'll wrap up here. Hope you're getting something. I'm just sharing my heart with you tonight. Sharing some of my life so you'll know a little bit about us and where we come from. Notice what he says here. This is Jesus. Jesus is speaking here, Luke 22. Am I in the right spot here? Yeah. Notice what he says. Oh, it's further down. Notice what happens. Verse 39. Jesus, he came out and went as he was accustomed, or as he wanted, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. I think that's a fascinating point that Jesus tells them, not to enter into temptation. Because clearly, if the Lord's telling you to pray that you won't enter into it, temptation's coming at you. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We see Jesus. Now, we know Jesus was God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Right? It's that hypostatic union. He's fully God and fully man all at the same time, and we don't understand it completely. We just know that he was and he is. But even still, Jesus submitted his own will to his Father's. Jesus knew his assignment. Jonah knew his assignment. Jesus knew his assignment, but his assignment was pretty heavy. The toll would be really heavy. He would be separated from the Father for the first time ever. In all of creation, that's what he didn't want. He didn't mind dying on the cross for you and I. That was the joy set before him. He just didn't want to be separated from God. You remember on the cross, the Bible says that God had to, he turned his back. You remember that? Can you imagine that never happening? And then all of a sudden, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to be separated from God. He knew it and he didn't want it. But see, this isn't the first time he said this. John 5:30, Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. John 6:38, he repeated the same thing. John 4:34 says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Hebrews 10:7 even speaks of Jesus, says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, of God, O God." And yet again here at the end of his life, at the end of his time on earth, I should say, his human life, Jesus is still submitting his will to God. Amen. You see how this is something that we have to continue and walk in, and we have to get this settled and really confirmed in our own heart. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I just want to tell you, there's not a big calling and a little calling. That's not how the kingdom of God works. Every person's calling is big. Every person's place in the body of Christ is critical. It's absolutely important that you stand, that you fill the office to which God has called you. I need you. As a missionary in Uganda, I need you filling your assignment here in this place. And you need me filling my assignment to where God has called us, because we're all the same body. How many of you love it when a body part doesn't work? And you're like, yay, it hurts really bad. Earlier this year, we got to come back for a bit. And I'll show you a video, by the way, here in just a few minutes. We were back in the States for a bit. We'd gone up north to some of our friends in Michigan, and I haven't been skiing in years. So I was like, let me go skiing. In fact, I went snowboarding. I took the kids. It was their first time skiing. But I thought, let Dad show you how to snowboard. So I'm snowboarding for the first time in 12 years. I don't know how long it had been. And I fell. And I caught myself, but it kind of popped my shoulder out a little bit. And I just laid there. I was like, oh, I know what just happened. So this arm just didn't work. I mean, it was like I was trying to drive back. I would have to grab this hand, grab the gear shift gears, and then put the hand on the wheel, and then I could steer. But I had zero strength in this arm. You know how frustrating that is when you go to shake somebody's hand? I'm sorry. I know this looks bad. In fact, I met Doc it wasn't even a week after that. I went up to Midland and just to say hi to him. And I got in his car. We went and got coffee. And he just kind of leaned in there in his car and reaches out. Good to see you. Good to see you, man. He goes to shake my hand. I said, Doc, I'm sorry. That's not that I'm weak. I'm just, let me give you this handshake. It's kind of sissy handshake, but, you know, it's because I hurt my shoulder. And he's like, I call you healed in Jesus' name. But I was embarrassed. I was like, you know, it's Dr. Barclay. You want to snap too? And, you know, and I'm like, here. Here's my hand. But when a part of your body doesn't work, it's frustrating. And we don't need that. We want to be, you know, full of joy and functioning in the grace and the glory of God. Amen. But it takes us surrendering our own will. Let me just share a few more things with you and maybe just ask you a few questions. You know, maybe let me ask you this question. What is God's will and plan for your life? What is it that God has out in front of you? I know you've prayed about it. I know you dream that. But, you know, God has a story. He's got a book written for you. And sometimes we got to say, Lord, what's written in your plan? What's your story for my life? What's Brett's life really look like to you? Because, you know, we'll get to heaven one day, and God will examine all of that. And he'll say, here's the story that I had for you. And I want it to be the very same story that I'm walking out, praise God, because I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say missionary. He didn't say pastor, apostle, bishop. He said, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what do we serve? We serve the master's will. Amen. So your story begins with your surrender. And I remember the day that the Lord began to separate us for ministry, and he began to call us, and it was such a precious time. But I remember saying, you know, just saying in my heart, Lord, how will these things happen? The Lord had to speak to my wife about our children and say, the kids will be fine. Because, you know, I mean, you don't know what you don't know, right? So there was a lot of unknowns. And so the Lord called us to Uganda. We just knew to obey, and we knew that the Lord would take care of things. And He did. And we walked through a lot of challenges, and we learned a lot. Let me share this story, and then we'll watch a video. But I remember we hadn't been there very long at all. We had been there about 2 months. It was October of 2012, and Uganda was celebrating their 50th independence from Great Britain. And you, if you know how Great Britain would work, they had a 100-year plan. They would kind of oversee a country, or they would, you know, colonize it for 100 years, and then they would turn it back over. And so they were celebrating their 50th anniversary of independence, but it was a very dark day spiritually. It was very heavy in Kampala. And I remember we were driving into the office that we were working at, and I said, something's weird today. Something's off. I remember that. It was just like, there's something going on. Turns out everyone was worshiping to their demon gods. Witch doctors were cutting heads off of chickens. And I mean, it was like that. People were going to the Nile to worship. They were getting in the Nile to worship. There was a group of, we know, well, I don't want to be, there was a group of people, I'll just say that went there and were praying to their gods in the River Nile. Everyone was laying claim to Uganda. And so we didn't really understand all that until later on. But we'd gone to the post office, and we'd gotten a package. Someone had sent us a care package, and you know, we pulled into this parking area and began to open it. And the pastor that I was with, he had to go in and take care of something. So I'm kind of opening my box and looking at my Skittles and my Starburst, and I'm like, oh yeah, this is awesome. And then I hear there was a young lady sitting on a bench outside, and I heard that bench just fall down. It was kind of a makeshift bench. And so I was kind of looking over, because I didn't, you know how cars are, passengers are on the left side of the vehicle. So I'm looking over, and I can't really see her. I think she's down on the ground. So I got out of the car, and I come around, and she's just laying there convulsing. And I said, man, this is a demon. And I just want to look through my box and eat my Starburst and my Skittles. But here, this young lady was manifesting a demon. I didn't do anything. I'm telling you, I didn't do anything. But it manifested. So I'm like, well, we have to deal with this. And so right then and there, I began to ask, there were a few other people, is she okay? Does she have a medical condition? No. She's no medical condition. So I said, well, it's a demon. It confirmed what I knew in my own heart. And so I began to just talk to her. I got her alert, kind of woke her up, set her back down. I said, and I knew by the Spirit of the Lord, the word of knowledge came, and I knew what she was dealing with. I knew she had a demon of hatred and bitterness and anger, but it came from being abused. I just knew all of that by the Spirit of God. So I said, sister, what's going on with you? And she just said, I hate those people. And I said, okay, it just confirmed again what I knew in my spirit. So I said, sister, do you realize that this hatred has caused some demonic activity in your life? And she said, no, because, you know, when demons manifest, the people kind of black out. And so I said, well, can I pray for you real quickly? She said, yeah. I said, are you born again? She said, yes. I said, okay, well, let me pray for you. So as soon as I prayed for her, I just put my hand on her head and said, in the name of Jesus. She slapped my hand off of her head, and she went back into a convulsion. So I'm like, okay, it's a demon. So I began to just command that thing to come out. By now, we've got probably 50 people sitting there watching us. And so I'm thinking, everybody's wanting to see what's going on. So praise God, I just began to command that demon to come out. And she started speaking in a man's voice, which is trippy. That's another day. But anyway, yeah, so she starts speaking, and I remember how Jesus would always tell demons to be silent. Because, see, demons, they want to tell people's, like, the bad stuff. And you don't need to hear all the bad stuff. They just need to come out. You get what I'm saying? So I didn't want him telling any stories on her, but began to tell that how she got demon-possessed. So I understood all things in that regard, and so I just said, well, in Jesus' name, come out. So after probably about 10 or 15 minutes, we got her completely, totally set free. I said, sister, I said, call on Jesus. And I'm yelling by this. I mean, I said, sister, call on Jesus. Say, Jesus. So she's like, Jesus, save me. And I said, now be filled with the Holy Spirit. She immediately started speaking in tongues, got gloriously filled and delivered. But you know, those things don't come about when you're disobeying God and you're running from God, running from His will and His plan for your life. And I remember the Lord just confirming that in my heart. Everywhere I send you, I have a purpose for you being there. And if you'll obey me, we'll get people set free from there. God's plan for your life, and it's for you, but He's always calling you to help someone else. The Ninevites needed Jonah. They didn't know they needed Jonah, but they needed him desperately. And so what God has for you, what God's called you to do, He needs you for His kingdom, for His will, and for His purposes. Amen. My time's up. Can I show that video real quick? Okay. Amen. I have a quick, like, 2-minute, 48-second video. We just want to show you kind of a quick recap from what's happened in the past year. We had to leave Uganda for a bit after COVID. The lockdown was horrendous. 7 months, churches were closed. We couldn't drive our cars. I had to go get groceries on a bicycle. So that wasn't fun, but I mean, it was an experience. But we were totally locked down for a long time. Actually, Uganda is now back under lockdown. So I don't know when we can actually go back home. We're praying about that. So pray with us if you would, please. But during that time, actually, Pastor Mark, when we were with you all, Ms. Phyllis, when we were with you at Straight Talk, there was rioting that was going on in Uganda. About 54 people were killed over a 2-day period, just from political unrest. I think lockdown had a lot to do with it, but that's another story. You'll see that we were able to feed pastors last year, our SMTI students. By the way, we have about 500 SMTI graduates as of now. We had 6 schools in 2019. So the Lord's doing a lot through our ministry. We're reaching a lot of people. We're on the radio now. You'll see that. We're trying to grow whatever influence and grace that we have in the city. We do have a lot of favor with the radio station. In fact, I met them before we came back, and they said, we want more of what you got. You're teaching and you're helping our country, so please keep doing that. So we're going to expand our radio ministry and maybe get on TV. I don't really want to do all that, but we'll do what the Lord tells us to do. We're just trying to say, yes, sir, yes, sir. See, I didn't want to do any of that. But praise God, when we submit our will to God, He does great things for us. We were asked to oversee a church congregation, and so we've been doing that actually for about 2 years now. That church has to decide what they're going to do, and we're going to get back to just ministering to our SMTI students and growing that ministry. So you can see we're doing a lot. We're, you know, our heart's to just reach as many people as we can, give them good doctrine. Like I was telling you, I was never a teacher before, but, you know, by the grace of God, through my pastor and Dr. Barclay, I get these cool teaching gifts, and I get to teach. So it's a lot of fun, and I'm learning, and I'm growing. But I'm doing things I never wanted to do necessarily, but I'm getting to do, and they're really awesome, and they're far better than anything I ever wanted to do. Let me just share one more word with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, Paul taught the church. He said, know ye not that your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. And that was our mantra, if I can use that word, you know, not to be, I don't want to take that out of context, but that was our prayer. Lord, our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Use us whatever you can do, however you can use us, Lord. We just want to be used. Our life is not our own. We belong to you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I bless this church congregation in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your Spirit and your presence resting here in this house. Father, I thank you that your glory abides here. And Father, I pray now, just as you prompt me, as you unction, Father, I'm praying for all of us. Lord, especially those who are dealing with making some decisions for you. Father, separating some things out of their life. And giving you more control, more Father, more reign in their life. May all of us surrender to your lordship. For you are master and commander of our lives. And Lord, if there's anything you don't like, just touch it, Lord. Show it to us. We'll repent of it. We'll get it out. We'll do what needs to be done. We'll make the changes. Father, I just thank you for helping us to obey you. Help us to be in a position where we can obey you. Father, I thank you that you strengthen this church family. You help them and bring them great courage and determination in this season that you have us living. Lord, may we be the salt and light. May we be the witnesses. May we be the examples that you need us to be. Help us, Heavenly Father. We thank you for it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you so much for inviting us. We love you. Thank you all for listening to me. I pray we've helped you in some way.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.